This morning, I want to just share with you some meditations from Psalm 145. So let's turn to Psalm 145. Pray the Lord will bless this. This is just meditations I've had this week from Psalm 145. I'm going to read the entire psalm to begin. This is a psalm of David. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy wondrous, thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This is a beautiful psalm. It's a psalm of praise, a psalm where David begins with the desire to extol the name of the Lord and to declare and bless his name forever and forever. The word extol means to lift up. It's the same word that is used when God told Moses to lift up his hand with the rod in his hand and to lift it up over the river of Jordan and to watch that river split wide open. You lift up this rod and the river's going the sea's going to open up and the people will be allowed to go across on the dry land. And that's David's desire. I want to lift up your name, Lord. I'm going to hold your name up that all men may see and bless and honor the name of the God who does great things, the God who is greatly to be praised, the God whose greatness is unsearchable. There's no end to the declaring of God's greatness. There's no end to the understanding of God's greatness. There's no end to comprehending God's greatness. And so David says, I'm going to bless your name forever and ever. I'm going to bless your name every day. I'm going to bless your name forever and ever. And as I live forever and forever, I will continue to bless your name, and I will continue to have fresh reasons to bless the name of God, because your greatness is unsearchable. I really want to look at two things in this psalm with you today, two thoughts in this psalm. The first thought is this. It's the thought of from generation to generation. From generation to generation, in blessing the name of God and extolling the name of God. And then secondly, I want to look at what does a faithful generation declare about God. So from generation to generation, the idea of there being a link, a connection from generation to generation of how God's name will be honored, how God's name, how God will receive glory. And then, what does a generation that is faithful, what does a generation that seeks to bless the name of God, what does that generation declare about God? And this psalm has some wonderful, simple, yet profound truths that a faithful generation will keep in mind and will pass along to the next generation about who God is and what you can expect from God. Now, these thoughts don't just occur in a vacuum. They, of course, occur in my mind. Meditation in my mind is so this psalm stood out to me as a result of the events of the last week. Now, all of us have gathered with our families the last few days during the Thanksgiving holiday, and in each home where loved ones gather, there are multiple generations. There are the young, just like in this service today, there are the young crying babies that have to be soothed and fed, and then there are the young parents that are still learning how to do it and negotiating with a little sleep or no sleep. There are the older parents and the grandparents and even the very aged, sometimes the great-grandparents, who are observing and loving and look forward to these times of gathering. You see this joining of generations as we gather in our homes to spread love and enjoy one another's company. And then, in the last week, I have attended 3 funerals and did not attend one funeral that I would have loved to have attended. The passing of generations. The first funeral was of a young, devoted servant of the Lord. Her personality was outgoing. She had many, many friends. She was active on social media and encouraging and blessing and praising the name of God and exhorting others to serve God. She died early at a young age. The next funeral was for Sister June Hunt. This is a lady who died in her 80s, also a devoted saint of God, a servant of the Lord. When she was in her early 60s, her spine began to degenerate, and for a short time she walked around with 2 crutches, but not before long, those crutches didn't do their job anymore, and she was confined to a wheelchair for the remainder of her life. So she was largely immobilized. Travel, just daily life, was, of course, very, very difficult. And yet she died with many children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and other saints of God who lauded her memory as one who had faithfully served the Lord and encouraged them in the Lord. The next funeral was yesterday. It was Sister Beth's sister, Sister Dawn. Sister Beth was outgoing. Sister Dawn was quiet. She was not outgoing. She was more reserved. She had her own personality, her own gifts, her own testimony. And yet, the same thing happened. Her children, her husband, those who knew her and loved her, declared that she had a faithful and sweet witness of love for the Lord. The funeral I didn't attend was for a preacher who died in his 90s. He was not well known, rather obscure. His name was Cecil Sandifer. He died in Jackson, Mississippi. I came to know Brother Sandifer when I was pastoring at Greenwood. Learned a little more about him through the years. He had a quiet ministry, not very well known. 2 events really sort of paved the way for his quiet ministry. The first one that was that when he was a young minister, he took a preaching tour around the country, and as often happened during that time, and set up appointments for his preaching, and he preached. And the Lord really blessed his preaching while he was out preaching, doing the circuit, preaching around the country. And he said that everywhere he went, that the people just praised him and said, "You're a fabulous preacher. You're so blessed." He said he got home and he realized, first of all, that he was not that blessed. He was not that fabulous. And second of all, he realized that if he were to continue doing that, that he knew himself and that his pride would be so lifted up that he would not be a faithful servant of God. And so he determined right there, "I'm done traveling." The second event that, or second happening in his life that occurred that really led to his obscurity was that he was faithful to study the Word and to preach what he understood the Word to speak, even though at the time many people did not believe what he was preaching. He had a great, strong belief in the sovereignty of God and declared that. And he was criticized and sort of put off to the side and ostracized in many ways. When I was at Greenwood, I met him. He was an older man, and I thought, well, I've never really heard of him before. He's probably not much of a preacher. Some of the people at Greenwood shared with me some of his writings. That's what he dedicated his life to. He dedicated his life to preaching where he was, and he dedicated his life to writing. And he wrote, I think, a complete commentary on the Scriptures. I didn't really pay any attention. I thought, well, he's probably off in left field somewhere. There's some reason that he's obscure. You can see where my mind was at the time. And then later on in life, into the years, Brother Reggie Rhodes, who seeks to serve the Lord in his capacity, he took those writings and he scanned them in and he placed them on, put them on Sword Searcher, and they're some of my favorite things to read now. So here are four people, different lives, passing from the scene, some young, some outgoing, some reserved, one incapacitated, and one just an obscure preacher who didn't preach to many people during his time and yet knew that God had called him to minister, and so he dedicated himself to writing and to preaching where he would. When we come to Psalm 145, we see that not only is this a psalm of praise and of extolling the name of God, we also see in this psalm God's design for spreading his glory in the earth. God's design for preserving his truth. God's design for strengthening his people. God's design for encouraging his people. God's design for keeping his truth preserved from generation to generation. And what is that? It is that there is a mindset that we are to live with. A mindset that says that our generation, our lives, are not insignificant. Our lives, our personalities, come from God. As Paul says in Acts 17, the bounds of our habitation come from God. In Him we are given breath. In Him we live. In Him we move. And in Him we have our being. Yet even though our lives are confined to the spaces that God in His providence has brought us into, our lives are not just our own. They belong to God. But not only do they belong to God, but they belong to God in a way that they also belong to His people. In a real way, our lives, my life belongs to you. And the way that my life belongs to you, that my life belongs to you from this standpoint, it belongs to you in a way that I am called by God to faithfully declare His praise to the generation that is to come. So that God's design is that there is a link, a chain that stretches across the generations. And from each link, and it is unique, but each link of this chain is meant to pass along some information to the next generation that will result in the name of God never being snuffed out, and the glory of God never being snuffed out, and the saints of God being preserved to declare and know and understand and love God. So let's read this here in this psalm. The very beginning, David says, this is where I am. I'm going to extol God. I am going to lift up the name of God. I'm going to bless the name of God forever and forever. Every day, he says, will I bless thee. And I will praise thy name forever and ever. Because great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Now notice verse 4. David is speaking of his current generation in the first three verses. This is my life. This is my day-to-day activity. I am going to every day bless the name of God. There's going to be an unceasing praise that is going to come out of my mouth because God's greatness is unsearchable and his name is worthy to be greatly praised. But then David sees how what God has designed in this life of praise. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. And then David sort of works that out. In verse 5, I'm speaking of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. What's the result? And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Notice the next chain. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. Did you see that? The first three verses of David saying, I'm going to praise, I'm going to lift up, I'm going to extol. And this is going to occur in the same pattern, the same way from one generation to the next. One generation shall praise thee, one generation shall praise thy works to another, shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak, then men shall speak, then I will declare. And then notice verse 7, then they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. What a wonderful picture is being painted there. I'm living faithfully in my generation. I'm called to preach. So my responsibility is to preach the greatness and the goodness of God to those who will hear in order that they may abundantly utter the greatness and goodness of God, that others might hear of the greatness and goodness of God, and from one generation to the next, the greatness and goodness of God is faithfully carried on and faithfully declared, and the memory, this memory bank of God's goodness as he is good from generation to generation just builds and builds and builds and builds to the glory of God and for the strengthening of his people. I bless the memory right now of a man I barely knew who decided early in his life that his particular makeup could not do well, could not praise the Lord, could not glorify the Lord if his fame were broadcast wide. And so in recognizing that, he said, that's not my responsibility, that's not my lot in life. My lot in life is to faithfully declare the goodness of God to those who I will, and to my gift is writing. I will write down what I understand of God's word. And then there's another man, a unique man, with his own talents, his own weaknesses, his own strengths, that says, my gift is that I have the time and the capability to scan in some writings to preserve the words of a man who loved God and had something to say about God. So the next generation benefits as I read those words and I come to a better understanding of Scripture and I preach them to you and you understand God's word and you love God better. There's a tendency in some people's lives, some people's thoughts as generations pass to the next, to think that there is no connection, there is no real point in life. It's just full of sadness. That's the message of Ecclesiastes, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 1, as Solomon is reflecting upon a vain life, he just writes in the first few verses, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor? which he taketh under the sun. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. Listen to the hopelessness in that thought. What's the point? There's no profit. You live, you build your life, and if you get the short end of the stick, maybe you get cancer young. Or maybe your spine somehow starts degenerating. And then you're immobilized. And then you die. And then you're forgotten. And then another generation cometh. And you can plug your own story into that. And what's the point? And the reality is that there is such a thing as a vain, useless, worthless life. Solomon gets to the end of his sort of confused and just regretful writing in Ecclesiastes, and you know how he ends it, right? He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. If you want to get away from chapter 1 and the vanity of vanities and the whole what's the point idea, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of man." That is what makes a life meaningful. That's what makes a life worthwhile. It's not what we achieve or it's not what we don't achieve, because it's really true. Those things all pass away. It's not if we get the short end of the stick or we get the lucky bounce and have a healthy life and a successful life and a famous life or whatever we're looking for, because that passes away as well. But he says, if you want to live a worthwhile life, a life that is pleasing to God, and not just that, a life that endures, that continues, not just for yourself, but that your generation continues to influence and impact the next generation, he says, fear God and keep his commandments. I guess this part of the message is really to myself and it's to all of us. It is a call. It's a call to listen. To listen to the generation that's speaking things to us. But it's also a call to speak. It's a call to see our lives as being meaningful and impactful if our lives are being lived for the glory of God. And if we understand the greatness of God, God's calling on us to speak of the greatness of God to the next generation. And it's also a call just to faithfulness. I really love to think about the difference between Sister Dawn and Sister Beth. Sister Beth's outgoing. She speaks. She likes to speak. Sister Dawn's quiet, reserved. But she loves her God well. She loves her family well. She serves her time well. And so she, being dead, yet speaketh. See, this is for all of us who understand that God's great and his greatness is unsearchable. So it's not true that our lives are meaningless. They're vain, that one generation passeth, another comes, and it's all for naught. Yet we also must remember, in a very solemn way, what God said to the children of Israel when he was giving the Ten Commandments. As he was listing the Ten Commandments that showed his standard, that showed his glory, I remind you of what he said here in Exodus 20, verse 3 through 6. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Listen to what he says next. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. That's a sobering thought. Not only is it not true that there is no connection between generations, but God says clearly here that your work shall follow you. That there is an impact upon the next generation, whether for good or whether for evil. He says, I'm going to visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, even to the third and fourth generation. Now let that sink in for a moment. We find this to be true even in Exodus, even in this story, as the fathers here end up creating an idol, rejecting the lordship and the leadership of God, and their iniquity was meted out upon them in their generation, and their children were impacted by their iniquity, weren't they? They were affected. They were affected by their iniquity as they themselves dwelt for 40 years in the wilderness when they could have been in God's land of plenty. So our works follow us. The impact is there. It's true. It's lasting. What we do, how we live, affects more than just me. And in fact, it affects more than just my current generation, my current lifespan. But I recognize I'm speaking to sinners right now. A sinner speaking to sinners. And I recognize that thought could be terrifying to you. It could be terrifying to me. So I want you to remember that God says right here in the same breath that he says, I'm going to mete out the iniquities of the fathers to the next generation. He also says, and I'm going to show mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Isn't that good to read? Brothers and sisters, listen, you can look at Scripture and you can see this being true. You can see men like Rehoboam, who sought to be disconnected from his father, from the previous generation. And so he brought for himself his own counselors. And you can see his wicked act of disassociating himself from the previous generation. You see that wicked act plunging Israel and Judah into division forever for posterity. And yet, you can also read in Scripture. And you can see men like Manasseh, the most wicked king that ever were. And you can see the second generation to follow him to be Josiah, a man who feared God and loved God and brought reform. You can look into the lineage of Christ. And in fact, I would encourage you to do that regularly. There is almost no better consolation for sinners than to look into the ancestry of Christ and see that the most glorious king who ever lived, the most glorious, spotless Son of God, that he came from bad stock in many ways. He came from sinners, and yet he was the savior of sinners. He was the one who came to deal with sin. But let the point be made, God says there is a connection between generations. And so as we think about that, let us think about this, what God has called us to. Look at Deuteronomy 6, our responsibility. You see, many people today discredit or maybe even scoff at the idea, listen, young people, scoff at the idea that you might believe what you believe just because your parents told you those things. That you need to think for yourself. Now, there is a sense that that is true. The noble Bereans did what? They carefully considered what they had been told, and they searched the Scriptures to see if those things be true. But I want you to notice the noble Bereans, they had as their grounding point not just their own research ability or their ability their education, but the noble Bereans had as a grounding point, as a foundation point, the Word of God. They searched the Scriptures. That's where they went. They heard what they were told by their father, by their spiritual fathers, the preachers. And they took that, considered it carefully, but didn't swallow it whole until they had first came to the Scriptures to see if those things were so. So there's a sense in which you do need to think for yourself, but not completely independent. You are not the authority. None of us are the authority. God is the final and perfect authority over all. And yet, I would encourage all of us to not dismiss. In fact, I would do it in the opposite way. I would say, I would encourage all of us to seek out, to learn, to observe what the generation that is passing, We're surrounded with, what is this generation of faithful saints, of faithful witnesses teaching us? This is God's pattern. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. God is speaking this. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love him with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. That's the truth. That's the truth of God. God is alone. He's solitary in his glory. He's solitary in his reign over all. God is declaring this. I am God and there is none else. I am God. There's no one like me. I am God and you should love me. You should love all that I am with all of your being. God declares that to Israel, but how is that knowledge of God passed along? How is it continued? How is God's name kept in the mind, foremost in the mind? And these words, which I am directly, he might say, which I am commanding thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, fathers, husbands, pastors. Listen, God is placing the primary responsibility with all of us to faithfully pass to the generation that God has given to us the greatness and the goodness and the solitary glory of God alone. So know this right now, that through whatever part of life you're experiencing, whatever trials you're experiencing, whatever valleys you may be walking through, right now your focus, what God is gifting you with is the opportunity to declare through your actions and declare through your words that we should love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength because he alone is God. Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and all the, and on thy gates. And I'm not going to exposit on what all that is saying, but it's very clear, isn't it? Let the glory of God and the praise of God be all around you. In everything you do, in all your instruction, and all your example, teach this, that God is worthy of you loving him with everything. That God is worthy of all sacrifice. And then if we continue to read on down through this chapter, we'll just come to verse 20. He just emphasizes again this link, this chain, this generation to generation mindset. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, in the future, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we are Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. And he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. So the idea here is that this experience of God leading them across out of bondage and across the Red Sea and into the land of into safety, that this thought might be seared into their brains, and yet there will be days to come when this thought would not be so prominent upon their children because the children hadn't experienced it. Maybe a time of dry season. You know, in many ways, I hear many preachers and others talking about, you know, there were some times, we love the times that we're in right now. We feel like we have the faithful teaching of God's word, but many people, of maybe the last generation say, but there's something that's missing in some ways. We don't see the mighty movings of the Spirit of God in the church services. We don't see God bringing great conviction to the hearts and the minds of those who are being brought up under the word. We don't see the miraculous times of God working and bringing healing or bringing, And this is sort of a similar scene here. And he says, in those times, your son asks you, what's this all about? You teach him. See, let me bring out of my memory bank when God worked in a way we hadn't seen before. Son, God worked powerfully to declare his glory and to save his people. And son, you need to know this, but listen, whatever God commands you to do, you do it. Because your good is found there. Your preservation is found there. Your righteousness is found in observing all the commandments of God that he hath commanded us to do. And so when we see the passing of somebody like Sister June Hunt, I just marveled in thinking about her at the funeral. Here's a lady, again, who in her early 60s becomes incapacitated. Now you can imagine for any life like that, it would be very, very easy to just spiral into depression and just forget it. There is no more point to life. You know what that woman did? You know what she did, because you were touched by it. But several things I'll just recount. She found a way to keep herself busy, even in an incapacitated way, and not just busy for busy's sake, to make herself busy for the kingdom, for the furtherance and the good of the kingdom of God. She started that newsletter for Christian women, the Adam's Rib. And I didn't know this till after the funeral, but or maybe read Brother Jerry's writing about his wife. And she started that newsletter for Adam's Rib, which is a wonderful, wonderful blessing for many ladies for several years. And that newsletter somehow found its way to Africa. And somebody in Africa read it. Brother Chris, you're a direct result of this, your experience there. Contacted Sister June and said, "We believe what's being taught in this newsletter. Will you find somebody to come and preach to us what you are teaching in this newsletter?" And that began the work that Brother Chris, Brother Mike, and Brother Jeff Harris, and Brother Nathan, and Brother Jerry Sr., and all those who have traveled to preach the gospel of sovereign grace in several different countries in Africa did. That's amazing to me. Then, when that got started, she had plenty of time on her hands. She couldn't move around much. She started making Bible covers. And she would send hundreds of Bible covers to Africa just as a token of love. And she would sell Bible covers that she could make with her own hands to those to raise money for the trips. And she would start making jewelry, selling the jewelry for ministering to God's people. That testimony still speaks. Testimony has directly affected people across the globe from a woman who cannot get out of her bed without assistance. See, she lived with a multi-generational mindset of how the praise of God gets extended from one generation to the next. And so I would say to all of us, we all live as observers, and we all are living as with the ability to do, to teach, to speak, just to live faithfully. Let us live with this same mindset. So now let's turn back to Psalm 145. And I'm just going to read to you a list. Because sometimes the idea of passing vital information, vital truths to the next seems to be above us. More than I can do. My knowledge is not enough. My ability to communicate is not great enough. You ever live with that thought? Where there's so much to teach, so much you want your children to know, so much you want to pass along to the people of this church, but where to start, what to say, and how to express it. And so I really love what David does here in Psalm 145. He sort of just lists, and I'm going to give you eight things. He lists eight things, at least in my list, that a faithful generation declares about God. I like verse 10. It says, "All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. And here's a faithful generation. And thy saints shall bless thee. All of God's works, his natural works, his creation is praising him. Not all people are praising him. But as his saints are living and experiencing life, what do they do? They bless the name of God. Well, how do we bless the name of God? What do we say about God? What is it that we want to pass? What is it that is absolutely essential to pass along about God? Number one, verse 8. Again, what I love about this is that it's so simple. You can pass along this with words. And you can also pass along this without words much of the time. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Fathers, grandmothers, if there is one thing that you need to make sure your children, your grandchildren understand, the generation to come understands, is that there is one place where grace and mercy is found, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're sinners raising sinners. We're sinners testifying to other sinners. And sinners will sin. And they will often get into deep pits of sin. And they will bring great trouble and great distress to their lives. You can rest assured of that. And oh, how a generation needs to hold up the light, the lighthouse in the turbulent waters and the rocks that we crash upon to destroy us when we are found in sin. And that lighthouse is that the Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is full of compassion. The Lord is of great mercy. He has never turned away one sinner who sincerely came seeking for grace. Does your life declare that? Does your life declare God's grace? Well, if you're in Jesus Christ, you absolutely does declare that. You can say with John Newton, "Amazing grace, I once was lost. And I'm not always sure where I am, but I know he found me. There's a lot I still want to see, but I am not blind like I was," right? And that's a testimony to the grace, the compassion, the long-suffering, the slow anger of God. You see, in our sinfulness, we seek to run from God and hide from God as Jonah hid from God. And oh, how a generation that is faithful will bear testimony through their lives and through their words to the graciousness and the mercy of our great God. That a Jesus Christ is salvation, and alone in him is found salvation. That he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And that all those who come to God by him are found in God safe from all accusation. Praise God for that, right? That's what a faithful generation passes along. The Lord is gracious. Number two, the Lord is good to all. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. I guess if there is one thing that I personally have taken as a strong, strong beacon of truth from Sister Beth and Sister Dawn's death, it is that right there. The Lord is good to all. Because that was their testimony. That's what they said. Now, why is this such a strong beacon? Here's why. Because there is no other way, I'm serious, there is no other way you would ever conclude that by looking at them as they were dying. You wouldn't. You would say how unfair. You would say how awful, how painful, how much suffering. And yet their words, Sister Dawn admitting, I'm scared in some ways, I'm vulnerable. And then she whispered the songs to Great is Thy Faithfulness and said, I believe every single word of that. There is no other way you look at Sister June Hunt and see 30 years in a wheelchair unless she bore testimony through her joy, through her service, and through her love for the Lord in the midst of all. She could say, listen, take all this stuff. I wouldn't change anything because the Lord has been good to me. What a powerful testimony. How that will influence my thoughts as I face an uncertain future. Your thoughts as you endure your own trouble. You can say, because they said it to their dying breath, and now they have received the culmination of their faith, the answer of their faith in glory. The Lord is good. And He's good to all. In other words, He didn't skip me. He didn't skip me in the dispensing of good. He didn't say, I have a limited number of good tokens today and you just missed out. I'm sorry. That's not what happened. The Lord is good. He's impartially good. He's good to all. Even the wicked, if they could see it, their eyes were open, even the wicked could say, God is immeasurably good. But it's the saints who bless the name of God. Because the saints have had their minds open to see that God is good. He's better than we can imagine. You've got to tell that to the next generation. You have got to bear witness to that, that God is good. Number 3, verse 11. They shall speak. I love this. They shall speak. Here's the saints blessing God. Here's the generation speaking to the next generation. Here's what they're saying. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Now, I want 2 thoughts from this. The first thought is this. As we read the news, watch the news, the observation would be that God's kingdom is vulnerable. That God's kingdom is in trouble. Right? That there are mighty kingdoms and mighty forces working, conspiring against us. But I want you to notice that when you read God's word, you get a completely different sense than when you're watching the news. Right? When you read this passage here, amongst many others, does God's kingdom seem very vulnerable here? Does it seem very weak? No, he says, they will speak of the glory and the majesty of thy kingdom. Here's a shining, spotless, polished kingdom that is everlasting, that will endure, and that your dominion will continue throughout all generations. That not only, brothers and sisters, is the declaration of God, but what else is it? It's the declaration of His saints. This is a vitally important message to pass along. You're passing along a message every time you eat lunch together, every time you talk with one another, every time. You are always passing along a message. This is the message you must pass along if you're going to bless the name of God. If you're going to lift up the name of God, you must pass along this message that God's kingdom is glorious and it endures. It's not vulnerable. It's not in peril. It's not threatened of being toppled. You would get that from nowhere else than the faith in God and belief in what God has declared about Himself. The second thought, though, is this. The place that He rules in righteousness and peace and joy within the hearts of the children, the manifest part of His kingdom, the glorious part of His kingdom here upon earth, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most important things that we can pass along to the next generation is to teach them to love the church of God, to see the church not for its warts and not for its bruises and not for its imperfections amongst his people, because we are full of those. But in the church is where the glory of God is declared, and the glory of God is seen, and the truth of God is that which convicts the hearts and instructs the people and teaches them to fear and to love God better. And brothers and sisters, we are telling something to our children about what we think of God's kingdom and his glory by our actions, by our thoughts, by our attitudes towards the church. I loved what Brother Nathan Pitney did at the funeral of Sister June, and I thought, this is going to be my grandmother too. He said he was speaking at it, and so he had sent a message to all the grandchildren saying, send me one word about grandma that would describe her to you. And he said that if you're doing a word cloud, number one was church. I love number two. You know what it was? It was confidant. Here's a woman who cares deeply about us. He said that when you would sit down with grandma and talk to her about your problems, she would make it seem like it was the most important problem in the world. She would enter in deep for you. She would pray for you. She would ask you about it the next time she saw you. There was no doubt she had unconditional love for you. She cared about you. But you know what was above that? She said, I love you children, but I love God and I love the church even more. And I want you, because I know I want your good. I want you to serve God in the church, fearing God, loving God, following after God. They will make known his mighty acts. They will speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. Well, I'm out of time. Let me just read the last five to you. Verse 14, this is something you must pass along to the next generation. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Son, daughter, you're going to fall. You're going to have some low times. Let me tell you, God is faithful. He will raise you up. He'll raise you up. You can trust in him. He will not leave you. He will raise you up. Next, verse 15 and 16, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, this is God opening his hand, to satisfy the desire of every living thing. What's the message? God will provide. Don't look anywhere else. Don't trust in anything else. God will provide. He satisfies the desire of every living thing. He will give you your meat in due season. What an important message to pass along. Next, number 6, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. We must pass along the fear of God and a sense of reverence for the holiness of God. God is not your doting grandfather who doesn't really care about your good. He just wants you to be happy in the moment. God is greatly to be feared and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. So when we're talking about a God who's good, we're talking about a God who's good because he's holy. We're talking about a God who is gracious. We're talking about a God who is gracious because he's holy, because he laid the stripes for your iniquity upon Christ, his own son. He did not spare his own son. That's how holy that God is. And so fear God. He's holy. Number 7, verses 18 and 19. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. We must pass along the truth that God is near. He's a big God, and he's really close. He's big enough, in fact, to be really close to you. He knows the hairs of your head. He knows your down sittings. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. He knows your fears. He knows your doubts. He knows all about it. You can confide in me, son. There's somebody even better than me, a lot better than me. There's God. He already knows all about it. God is near. Then finally, Verse 20. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. You need to know the intention of God. You need to know the plan of God. He'll preserve his saints. He'll preserve you. But you also need to know this. He will destroy those who do not fear him. That's the truth. He'll preserve those who trust him, and he will destroy those who do not reverence him. And so David closes with the same intent. From generation to generation, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and forever. I am thankful that in a week like what we've experienced this week, we can see this is not all in vain. This is not all for naught. But this is a key, planned part of the intention of God to declare his glory from generation to generation. Let us listen, observe, let us speak, and let us faithfully praise and bless the name of God. May God bless you. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.